Well, if you didn't recognize that clip, it's from Horton Hears a Who, Dr. Seuss book. If you didn't recognize that part of the segment, let me tell you what's going on. Horton the elephant hears a voice from the flower or the speck and realizes that there's this whole colony of Whos living in Whoville on the speck. And he becomes a champion then for the lives of the people in Whoville. And the big phrase that he uses is that a person is a person no matter how small. You almost imagine how many times moms have sat with a son or daughter on their lap reading that Dr. Seuss book about how a child, no matter what size the child is, that child matters. That child is important. In fact, there's a second part, kind of a second teaching that comes out of that book, which is that it's the responsibility of big people to watch out and take care of the little people. Now, those are both really good messages, but it's a simple message that even kids grasp, that a person is a person no matter how small. They deserve life. They deserve to be cared about. They matter. Now, shouldn't we begin every sermon with a Dr. Seuss clip, right? Or maybe a better question would be, would you want some green eggs and ham? So that's a good question too. So today is Sanctity of Human Life Sunday. All around the United States, churches are celebrating this day. And they're talking about the meaning of the sanctity and the meaning of human life. Now, obviously, there's a lot of talk that goes on around the value of human life and treating each other with respect. But the reason that people talk about it is very different than the reason that you and I talk about human value. For a lot of people, they talk about it philosophically, or they talk about it from an ethics point of view. We're talking about it from a biblical point of view. Why is it that all people matter? And why should they matter to us? And that's why we take a Sunday like this to talk about it, because we have to, in this culture of ours, we have to back up the ship a little bit and come back to this idea that all people matter. Everyone matters, no matter what they look like or if they're like us at all. Now, I'm not suggesting that, you know, everybody outside of the church should say, no, go ahead and devalue humans and marginalize humans and go ahead and turn a blind eye to human rights violations. Nobody is saying that. But what I'm saying is that the reason that we give and the reason that we believe that all humans matter is very different than the philosophies that are out there. They're very different than the politicians that are talking about it. They're very different than the laws that are enacted because of the value of human life. We're coming at it from a very different point of view. So when people like you and I read or we hear stories about the sex trade, or the selling of children, or the prison-like existence that many women in the world face, or ethnic cleansing, or hunger, or lack of medicine, or fights over partial birth or full-term abortion, or euthanasia. There is something in our souls that screams, this is not right. And I would argue that even within us, within our own being, within our souls, we know that human beings hold great value. And so when we come and collide with these cultural issues that are going on, there is some parts of us that wants to be the champion for all things related to human value. But where does that alarm come from? And why does it seem like we all share the same alarm? Now, we would argue as Jesus followers and people who believe the Bible to be true, we believe that human value comes from all human beings being made in the image of God. And that's why they have value. So like when we read in Genesis chapter 2 that God breathed into his creation, human, breathed life into this creation in a way that he didn't do it with the plants and the animals and the insects. We understand that from the first pages of Scripture, God is establishing the highest value out of all of his creation for those that are specifically made in his image, human beings. So just from a baseline as we get started here today, human value comes from human beings being made in the image of God. That's where value begins. And let's be really clear, Jesus died for humans in a way he did not die for pets, plants, insects. He died for humans because they were worth dying for. So if you ever wonder how much God values human beings, realize that Jesus came and died for human beings. That's how much he values us. And so as a place to begin, I want us to begin with Genesis chapter 1. If you have your Bibles, please go with me to the first chapter of the Bible and how God uses the first chapter of the Bible to establish this foundation for human value. And I would argue in a way that philosophy can't get us there, and anthropology can't get us there, and ethics can't get us there. God establishes human value from the first pages of Scripture. Here's what he says, Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. It says, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and the birds of the heaven and the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.'" So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So the baseline for human value comes from God. When he created human beings, when he molded human beings, he used himself, he used the divine as the mold. And therefore, all human beings modeled after God have highest value to him. Now, I have a second passage I want us to read, but I'd like us to read it together. It comes out of Psalm 139. We don't often read together, but I think we can probably handle it. We're smart people. So let's give it a whirl. Psalm 139, 13 to 16. Let's read this together. "For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them." So there's three great phrases in this passage. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. This establishes the foundation. Every single human being, not only are they made in God's image, but they are made wonderfully. They are formed beautifully. They are put together fearfully in the good sense. And not only were they put together this way, but even in the womb, before we get to see what that child looks like, even in the womb, they are already wonderfully put together. From the first days of conception, they are wonderfully put together by God. And then every day of the life going forward, he knows every single one. Now, I have one more passage I want to show you. And then we're really going to start to work on some cultural stuff. But in this other passage, I just want you to see how much God values life, even inside, even the pre-born life. He loves, and that life matters to him. It's a little bit of an awkward passage, but let me read it to you. It comes out of Exodus chapter 21. And here's what it says. "When men strive together and hit a pregnant woman so that her children come out, but there is no harm, the one who hit her shall surely be fined, as the woman's husband shall impose on him, and he shall pay as the judge determines. But if there is harm, then you shall pay life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, stripe for stripe." So here's what's going on. And I can't imagine the situation is all that normal, even back in Exodus, but a woman's pregnant. And there's two men, maybe they're fighting, maybe they're goofing around, we don't know. But in the course of the fighting, the woman gets hit, gets run over, gets pushed, gets whatever, so that she goes into labor. And when she goes into labor, if the child comes out healthy, then there's only a fine. But if that child comes out with any kind of damage because of what the men did, there are significant consequences. It's a strange passage because, you know, first of all, we're kind of like, how often does that ever happen, right? And then we wonder, well, what about the woman? It doesn't talk about what happens to the woman. But what we clearly understand is from the first days of law being given, God was already showing his concern for babies, the innocent, the in utero, and demands not only high value for them, but consequences if someone were to hurt that little innocent baby. So again, all humans matter to God. Every single one. And he loves all of us. Now, likely everything I've said up to this point, probably everybody in this room agrees with, and we would say, yeah, that's important. We need to talk about it, that we should fight for the marginalized. We should fight for, you know, against systems that keep people down. We should fight for the unborn. We probably all would say that. But from this point on in the sermon, you may not agree with what I'm going to say. And that's okay. I may not agree with all things I'm about to say, in the sense that it's a challenge to me just as much as it is a challenge to you. But I think that God really wants me and us to push on how we understand the sanctity of human life. And I have no intention of being political, in part because I think we've all about had it with all things political right now. But we need to work on some things. And I want to try to be honest with you, not only with how we are so inconsistent as Christians, but also in my own struggles in trying to see this from a consistent point of view. So follow along with me. I think we as conservative evangelicals have tunnel vision when it comes to the question of human value. We have tunnel vision because we think that human value matters most as it relates to the question of abortion. In other words, we become champions for all things from conception to birth. And then somehow we jump off the ship and have very little concern for all things related to human value from birth to death. Now, to be fair, the sanctity of human life was put into place by Ronald Reagan. It was on the anniversary of Roe v. Wade. It was tethered to abortion, and that's very true. However, I would argue that U.S. law aside and U.S. policy aside, expressing that we as Christians believe in human value and human dignity at all levels, for all ages, for all genders, for all races, for all people, has got to extend beyond the question of abortion. And we, you, me, us, we are not doing a very good job of that. Here's what I mean. The Bible has all kinds of really practical examples of how you and I are to treat other people because they're made in God's image, because they matter. And if I just take some examples straight out of Scripture of things that we are to do as compassionate people who love Jesus and love each other, we read things like, we're to love each other, we're to tend to the sick, visit the imprisoned, feed the hungry, clothe the needy, seek justice for the oppressed. We're to care for orphans, we're to care for widows and strangers. And every one of these are right out of the Bible. And yet I would argue that you and I get all fired up about things related to abortion in a way we don't even have on our radar the same challenges to human value to other issues going on in our culture. And in fact, I would say that at times we don't even care. Doesn't matter. Doesn't affect us. Or we're completely oblivious to that application, to that issue. And it's for that reason, if I could just say it this way, we're hypocritical in this area. And a watching world sees it in a way that you and I do not. And if we're really going to care about human value, then we need to work some in this area. So what we can do is we can say to the world, at least backdoor message, that we in theory care about human value, but we're unwilling to do anything about it. So what does it look like to really try to apply the sanctity of human life in a consistent, holistic way? That's what we're going to try to work on. And just in the spirit of full disclosure, it's as much a struggle for me as it is for you, but I think we need to hear these things and think about these things. The Center for Bioethics and Human Dignity, it's a Christian organization that's part of Trinity International University, my alma mater. It's also part of the Free Church. So if you get some time, the Center for Bioethics and Human Dignity, they have a great website with all kinds of stuff on it, but they sought to try to define the meaning of sanctity of human life beyond the question of abortion and to apply it consistently and holistically to all of life. And they came up with this definition of the sanctity of human life. They said, it is the belief that all human beings at any and every stage of life, in any and every state of consciousness or self-awareness, of any and every race, color, ethnicity, level of intelligence, religion, language, gender, character, behavior, physical disability or ability, potential, class, social status, etc., of any and every particular quality of relationship to the viewing subject, are to be perceived as persons of equal and immeasurable worth and of inviolable dignity, and therefore must be treated in a manner commensurate with this moral status. That is a long sentence and a long definition. But it shows just how difficult it is to take the question of human value made in the image of God, every person matters no matter how small, and apply it holistically to even the issues that are going on in our culture today. And I am arguing that many of us apply it only to the question of abortion and somehow abdicate our role of applying it holistically to all of the culture. So, let's test it just a little bit and see how we do. And let's think about some issues and whether or not we care, whether or not we think about it, whether or not we use the filter of human dignity when we think about some of these issues. If I were to tell you that one of the poorest places in all of the United States is 4 hours from Hastings, where would you guess I am talking? Maybe you say Kansas City? No. Maybe you say Denver? You can't get to Denver in 4 hours? Well, I mean, you can, but I can't. Not legally. What am I talking about? I heard somebody say it. Indian Reservation. South Dakota, they're filled with them. Rosebud Indian Reservation. Let's talk about Rosebud Indian Reservations, just north of Valentine, just over 4 hours from here. The average poverty rate in America is about 12%, 11 to 12%. Rosebud Indian Reservation, 59%. So 59% of the people living on that reservation live below the poverty level. How does that make you feel about the people that live there? Now, let's be honest. Does your mind immediately go to, well, all the incentives that the Native Americans get, all the money they get from the government? They get checks every week, every month from the government, and plus they got all those casinos. It's their own fault. Or does your mind go, oh my word, are there kids that are hungry 4 hours from here? See the difference. Among those living a Rosebud Reservation, there is 80% unemployment. 80% unemployment. Does that matter to you? Should it matter to you? The life expectancy in the United States is 77 years. You know what it is on the res? 47. Average life expectancy. Doesn't matter. For the last 2 years on the reservation, 47 teenagers have committed suicide. 47. 2 years ago in the study on high schools, on that reservation and many reservations, but specifically Rosebud, 10% of the students met proficiency standards in English and 6% in math. Four hours down the road, this is the life they live in what is arguably as much of a third world country as anywhere in the world. Sometimes we think to go to a third world country, we gotta get on an airplane and head south or go to Africa. And not realizing that 4 hours down the road, we have people that live like this. Now, let me ask you, is there some part of your heart that goes, I feel so bad for those people? Is there some part of your soul that goes, how can that be true in America? And is there some part of you that goes, how can I help? And I think it should. Even if you're not going to do anything, even if you can't do anything, there is some part of us that should go, that is not right. That is not good. Those are people that matter to God. Those are people that Jesus died for. How can they be hungry? But I would argue that churches like ours and people like me, we become a one-horse town with human value relating only to abortion, and we think that therefore we have no responsibility to things like this. Let me ask you, do you think that's really being consistent? Or is it justified when a culture says you guys are hypocrites because you only apply it where it's convenient for you? And there are a lot of issues in culture that are exactly this way. Let's press on them a little bit. Global poverty. 9 million people will die this year of hunger. 9 million from hunger. 3 million of them will be children. Will die from hunger this year. An organization called Bread for the World says that there are 800 million people who do not have adequate nourishment. And of those 800 million people, 200 million of them will be children that will have stunted growth because of lack of food. The World Food Program, a different organization, says that coming into 2021, that's this year, there will be 265 million people in the world that will be on the brink of starvation. And to put that in perspective, 265 million people is roughly the population of the United States. So in your mind, is the question of global poverty a pro-life issue related to human value? Or is it something that happens on the other side of the world and you don't care anything about it? Let's take another issue. Since we're doing things that are so easy, let's take another issue that's really easy. Let's talk about racism. That'll be easy and fun. In your mind, is racism a pro-life issue? Well, what's behind racism? Is it just a question of difference of culture, a pigment of skin? Let's put the cards on the table. When you first saw the video footage of what happened to George Floyd, what was the first thing that went through your head? Did you think, oh my word, look what they're doing to that precious human being? Or did you think, he was a criminal anyway, he probably deserved it? It's a tough question. It's a fair question. Do you know that blacks and Native Americans have been hit by COVID in a way that we have not? 1 in 750 blacks and Native Americans in America, 2020, 1 in 750 died. Does anything move in your gut when you hear those things and realize these are families, these are people affected by them? Or are you so angry at Black Lives Matter movement that you think it's all political anyway, so I'm not going to think of it. It doesn't really matter. It doesn't affect me. Let's keep going. Let's talk about human trafficking. In the year 2000, the UN General Assembly approved for the first time ever, I think, what they called the Protocol to Prevent, Suppress, and Punish Trafficking in Persons, especially women and children. It was the first time globally they acknowledged the problem. Human trafficking is basically stealing freedom. 26 million people today are caught up in this and affected as people being trafficked. 26 million. That's both labor trafficking and sex trafficking. 26 million. Now, here's what happens when you and I hear stats like this. We're like, man, that's why I don't want to live in Africa. That's why I don't want to go to South America. Here's the reality. Ken's, can you put that up there? This is Nebraska. This is our state. And you notice Hastings is one of many places. And if you look around the Tri-City area right there, this is going on around us. When you think about that reality, not in the face of someone in South America or in Africa, but somebody who may be living in our own town, is there some part of you that just goes, that's not right? What can I do? What needs to be done? How can we stop this? What do we do? Maybe God is calling you to do something. What would that be? And I don't know what that would be. If I called you on a Saturday night and said, hey, you know what? I have a woman. She's being abused. I need a safe place for her to stay. Would you open up your house? Would you do that? I think many of you would. I've been praying, and it sounds really funny, but I'm dead serious. I've been praying that some of our ladies would catch a vision for some of the girls down in the strip club on Highway 6, some of whom may be these people. I've been praying. Nobody's come forward because I think we all know it would be a terribly difficult ministry. Terribly difficult. But I tell you, every time I go down there around the corner there by McDonald's, my most favorite restaurant in all the world, and I see that strip club, there is some part of my heart that goes, what do I do? How can I do anything? I feel so powerless. But somebody needs to do something, and it needs to stir us. So in your mind is the human trafficking question right here in our own state. A human value problem, or is it a law enforcement? Since we're talking about easy things, let's talk about immigration. Political, right? It's all political. I'll tell you what, it's all political until you sit down with that illegal immigrant family and you talk to the family. And you realize that they're afraid. They have cultural barriers. They have language barriers. They don't know what's going on with them. They don't know what's going to happen the next day. And they're just afraid. And suddenly the immigration question that, you know, here in the news, everybody's always talking about, and politicians are trying to leverage for votes, all those kinds of things. All of a sudden, the immigration question isn't a theory. The immigration question looks a lot like the four-year-old girl sitting on your lap. And I tell you what, it changes everything when there's a face that you see instead of a policy that you read. So in your mind, as a believer, is the immigrant, and I don't have, you know, here's the law, here's the fix, here's whatever. And I hate just as much as you do when people use their kids to leverage things for them. But in your mind, is the immigration question a pro-life issue, or is this simply a government law issue? And we could talk about lots of things, but here's my point. We're smart people in the 21st century. We're believers. We followed Jesus for a lot of years. But I would say that we as 21st century Christians, we got to get off our high horse of saying that we're the champions for life when we're not really the champions for life. We're only champions for life for 9 months. And then somehow feel like it's not our responsibility, it's not our problem, and somebody else is going to take care of it. And we step away like somebody else is going to champion life when you and I are the ones called by God to champion life. And it's because we understand where that value comes from. It's not an ethical question. It's not a philosophical question. It's not an anthropological question. It is a biblical question. Those people, those immigrants, those girls trafficked, those Indians on the reservation, they matter to God. And if they matter to God, they had better matter to us at some level. And I would argue that it doesn't, and they don't. They need to. And there's a whole range of those, you know, moral problems, abortion and poverty and war and euthanasia and child abuse, immigration and capital punishment, lots of things that we could talk about. But I don't want us to stop at just these things, because there are some real issues going on in the lives of people we love here and people we know out there, that behind the scenes, the real question is a human value question. Things like foster care, and adoption, are not those things human value questions? Literacy, education, homelessness. Have you ever viewed homelessness as not a cultural problem, but a human value problem? Spousal abuse, jails, prisons, juvenile detention centers, special needs for those with special needs. These are all in our community, in our life, these are human value issues that are going on. And for the most part, many of us abdicate our role in being a part of those questions because we're either too uncomfortable, or we think that it's going to be somebody else's problem, or somebody's going to take care of it, or I'm not called to that, or I'm too busy, or I don't have enough money, or all those other things, when perhaps God is calling you and me to be his champion now. In this community, in this state. I don't want us to be a church where people say, man, you guys are that hypocritical church. You talk about human value and it's only abortion, but you don't care about any of this other stuff. I don't want that. And I think I am there. I think that describes me well. I'm on the Wellspring board, but I'm not on the Crossroads board. So I think God wants us and calls us to be champions for these things. And maybe we can't do everything, but maybe we can do something, a few things, one thing. And maybe we can carry the mantle for his glory as it is revealed and shown in the lives of people, no matter how small. I'm going to challenge you this week. If you have the courage to pray and say, God, is there something that you want me to do in this area of human value, human dignity, whatever it is? And if you, with courage, could pray that and say, God, if it's something you want me to do, no matter how uncomfortable it is, no matter how outside of my comfort zone it is, no matter how much it's going to tax me, I'm willing to do it. I wonder what could come this week through the people of God that are. I can't wait to see. So I challenge you to do that. I will do that with just as much fear and intrepidation as you guys do, because I'm not very good in this way. I need to do better. We need to do better. And let's work at it together. Let's pray. Lord, I confess that it is far safer for me to work in the area of crisis pregnancy than it is in many of these other areas. It is way safer, Lord, for me to work with families in crisis than it is to really get my hands dirty in some of these other areas. But Lord, maybe you're calling us to do that very thing. Maybe some of us have sat on the sidelines so long that it's time to get in the game. I don't know, Lord. I just really feel like you want us to be much better, much more consistent, much more holistic in how we do this as the church. So Lord, help us. And I pray for those that are going to have the courage this week to pray and wonder and dream forward. Lord, lead them, lead the Holy Spirit. Help us to find ways to support them if they're willing to step out in faith. Lord, this could be a Sunday. This could be a week that literally changes the future of our church. And if that's what you want, Lord, we are on board with you for whatever it is. No matter how hard, no matter how uncomfortable, no matter what it costs, Lord, give us the courage to walk those days and walk that path if you call us to it. Lord, thank you that all lives matter to you, no matter how small, no matter how big. We love you, Jesus. Amen. Hey, so thanks a lot for being here today. Consider my words. I'll try to consider my own words as I look in the mirror. Don Stock and Zelda Anderson will be at the Wellspring table. If you have questions for them, stop by, have a little chat, get some information from them. Grab a baby bottle on your way out. Lord bless you. Have a good week.